Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Several months ago, we went through the book of Ruth, and unintentionally, the book of Ruth has now led us to kind of 1 Samuel. If you remember in the book of Ruth, we saw that that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, and he redeemed Ruth, and we saw that Ruth was the great-grandmother to David, right? And we know that David is the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather to Jesus, the Son of God. And so now we have come to, and Ruth has ultimately kind of led us into 1 Samuel. And so with that, before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you this morning as we just sung for your marvelous grace, for your infinite grace, Lord. God, we thank you for the salvation that we have in you, Lord. But God, this morning, as we come to the Word and we come to hearing the Word preached, God, I just pray that you will cleanse our minds of all distractions and of everything that's going on around us, Lord, and help us to focus on your Word and your truth this morning. God, as we come to a new book, Lord, and we come to 1 Samuel and begin to see the good of 1 Samuel and the beauty of 1 Samuel and how it points us to Jesus, Lord, help us this morning to see Jesus. And just how great he is. And how he is the eternal king. Now we just say all this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Three kings. Yours. Three kings. Three hearts. Three different kingships. This line here in many ways summarizes the whole of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's a story, it's a narrative of a people of God, Israel, asking for a king. Getting a king, losing a king, getting another king, and ultimately longing for an eternal king. Yes, there is a lot that happens in between these kingships, but the story isn't about all of those things. The story of 1 and 2 Samuel is ultimately about the longing for an eternal king. You see, when God had made a covenant with Abraham in the book of Genesis, he told them that they would have a place in the land of Canaan, and that Abraham would be the father of many nations, of many people. And when the Israelites are then taken captive by Egypt shortly after that, or soon after that, or sometime after that, God would raise up Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And with the help of God, Moses would lead them out, and they would go and live in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, the people of God would live there for 40 years. And they lived there for that time all because they rebelled and sinned against God. They had to wait in order to go to the promised land of Canaan. But after 40 years of waiting, they finally got to go to Canaan, the promised land. They fought their way in, the Lord winning every battle for them, and there they lived. They were there for a long time, and they lived without a king. They lived with judges. After Joshua led them in, Joshua would pass away, and God would raise up judges to rule and save the Israelites. And every time a judge would die, the people would dive deeper and deeper into sin and rebellion against God. The very last verse of the book of Judges summarizes it for us. In those days, there was no king of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I don't know about you, but we tend to live in a world where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. 1 Samuel begins with a judge. The last judge. Samuel. Samuel ultimately functions as kind of a bridge between the judges and a king. Samuel kind of functions as a transition from judges to a king. And in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, Israel will demand a king. We want a king. We want a king. Everybody else around us has a king. Can we have a king too? We want a king. And the Lord, in that, knowing that they have rejected God as king, see, Israel failed to see that God was their king. And the Lord, knowing that they rejected Him, decides to give them a king in chapter 9. And Saul becomes the first king of Israel. Saul would fail to live a humble life before the Lord. Saul had a bad heart, and God would ultimately strip the kingship from Saul and give it to a humble one. And we know that person to be David. David, on the other hand, was a man who was after God's own heart, right? He had a heart that was after God's own heart. David had a completely different heart than Saul did. And David would rule and reign over Israel. And yes, he made mistakes along the way. But ultimately, in in 1 Samuel 2, in 2 Samuel, there's too many 1 and 2 Samuels here. All right? But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 12, God would make a covenant with David. And we see this in verse 12 here. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That word forever is a very key word in all of this. David does have a son. His name was Solomon, and Solomon would become the king of Israel. And he did build a house for God. He built the temple. But he was only temporarily on the throne. There would be more kings, grandsons and grandsons of David, from the lineage of David, who would become king over Israel. But their rule was only what? Temporary. But then comes another son of David, who is also the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is this son of David who will have his throne established, as we see here, forever. Only this throne is not an earthly throne, as the people expected, but rather a spiritual throne. This king, the Son of God, would be the perfect king. He would be the humble king. He would be the king who saves. If David had a heart that was after God's heart, then Jesus had the heart of God. And this king, King Jesus, is the king that gives people new hearts. The book of 1 and 2 Samuel is a book about the coming of the eternal king. The book of 1 and 2 Samuel is about how the humble will be exalted. The book of 1 and 2 Samuel is about how salvation comes through the eternal king. And so, church, for the next several months, we're going to work our way through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and just seeing God move and orchestrate things for His purposes and for His glory. And as we make our way, we're going to just glean and learn about how we should live with God as our King. And so today, I'm not going to give you a big summary of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. I already kind of did that just a moment ago, and we'll see even more of a summary here in a few moments. But today, I just want to highlight a couple of themes. I want to highlight two themes that we see across the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And so the first theme that we see and begin to see throughout is that God exalts the humble, but opposes the proud. God exalts the humble, but opposes the proud. Both books are filled with examples of people who humbled themselves and people who were proud, right? We see many different stories in these two books of people that honored God and people who did not honor God. The book, I said earlier, begins with Samuel, and it does, but before Samuel, it begins with Hannah. We all know Hannah. Hannah is a woman who was barren and deeply desiring a child. Deeply desiring to have a child. And Hannah was humble. She was humble in that she knew she could not solve this issue on her own. She knew that she could not fix the problem that was happening on her own. She knew that there was only one who could open her womb and give her a child. And she did what any humble person does. She prayed. She prayed. She poured her heart out before the Lord, asking the Lord to bless her with a child. And if the Lord had given her this child and would give her this child, then she would dedicate this child to serve God all the days of his life, and not a razor would touch his head. The Lord would give her a child, and she named him Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah prays to God, and in verse 9, she says this: He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. To be a faithful one is to be a humble one. Hannah was a humble person. And Hannah was faithful before the Lord. And the Lord honored her and blessed her with a son. Moving onward, we begin to see some dishonor. And we begin to see some pride beginning to show up in the people who did what was right in their own eyes. And we get to Eli, who was a priest. And he had a couple of sons that did not know God at all. And they put that on full display by completely dishonoring God as people brought their sacrifices to the Lord. They were treating the offering of the Lord with contempt, as verse 17 of chapter 2 says. If any of you go on to verse 29 and 30, the Lord speaks to Eli, the father of these two sons, and he says, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel." And then he goes on in verse 30 and says, "Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." You could say that this is kind of a key verse that explicitly states that God exalts the humble, that God honors those who honor Him but opposes the proud, despises those who dishonor Him. As we continue to make our way to the story, we get to David. And the Israelites and the Philistines are at a standstill, right? And there is a man named Goliath. And Goliath has challenged the Israelites, and no one will go to battle against him. David brings his brother some food on the battlefield, and he hears the call of Goliath. Is there any that will challenge me? Is there any that will challenge me? And David says, I will fight this Philistine. We all know the story of David and Goliath, right? We love the story of David and Goliath. And ultimately, this kind of begins to sound a bit proud on David's part, right? This little ruddy boy, short, not big in stature at all, versus a Goliath, and he's saying, I will fight him. Sounds a little arrogant on David's part. He's just a shepherd in his father's fields. Why would he want to take on a challenge of a man that towered over him? But we know that David's not arrogant, that David's not proud, but rather he's humble. He has a humble heart, and his faith is in the Lord. David says in verse 37 of chapter 17, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And then in verse 45, as David is standing before Goliath, right there in front of him, and he says, you, Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David didn't trust in himself. David wasn't arrogant of himself. David wasn't proud of himself. David didn't honor himself. David's pride was in the Lord. David's honor was in the Lord. David boasted in the Lord. David was humble and he honored God, and God would deliver David and Israel from the hand of the Philistines. David was exalted before the Lord because of his humility. David would go on and he would write a song of deliverance. And in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 26 through 28, David says, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. Church, I'm reminded this morning of Jesus' very own words in Luke chapter 14, verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. We are called to live humble lives. We are commanded to live lives of humility before the Lord and before others. Over the last several weeks, as I've preached on prayer and then last week on fasting, one of the things that we absolutely must do in order to pray and in order to fast is we must humble ourselves. You can't pray with a proud and arrogant heart. You can't fast with a proud and arrogant heart. It just don't work that way. In order to pray, you first have to say, I can't do it. I need someone's help. You have to humble yourselves to pray. But even more so than that, you won't rely on the God of this universe to be your source of help, to be the one who guides you, to be the one who delivers you, to be the one who carries you through the hard times of life. We live in a very do-it-yourself culture, don't we? Right? We live in a very do-it-yourself culture. You go to Lowe's, you go to Home Depot, and they are counting on people that want to do things themselves. Counting on people to do that. You go to YouTube, and YouTube is just full of videos of people teaching people how to do things what? Themselves. You want to fix your car? YouTube has a video. You want to build a house? Let me tell you, YouTube has a video on how to do that too. If you want to do this, you want to do that, YouTube's got a video for it. They're going to help you do it yourself. Google allows every single one of us to Google our questions and find an answer right away, doesn't it? Because we want to do it ourselves. And this do-it-yourself mentality has worked its way into the lives of the people in the church. And it's made us proud people. It's made us arrogant people. It's made us people that doesn't want to rely on the Lord. Because we think we can do it ourselves. It's made us people who are dependent upon ourselves in times of hurt. I can get through this. I don't need anybody else to help me. I don't need God to help me get through this time of struggle. I am in pain right now, but I can do this on my own. I'm going to iron will my way through this. The times of suffering and the times of tragedy, and even in overcoming sin, we always say, I can do it. I can do it. I can overcome this sin. And rather than be dependent upon the God of this world, the God of this universe, the uncreated one, the one who can care for every need that you have and give you the best help that we can possibly get, we depend on ourselves. We try to fix the issues in our lives. We try to find the answers to our questions. We try to solve unsolvable problems and unsolvable answers that we have in our lives. And we look to ourselves to be the answer. But instead of humbling ourselves before the Lord, or to say it another way, we try to be the king of our own hearts. And we want to be the king of our hearts rather than trusting God to be the king of our hearts. Rather than trusting in Him to be our king over every single area of our lives. Church, may we learn from the people of 1 and 2 Samuel. And may we humble ourselves before the Lord and know that we will be exalted. May we humble ourselves as we rely on the King who gives salvation. And this leads us to our second theme today. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Both of these books are littered with illustrations of the Lord bringing salvation to people, delivering people. To start with, as we just started with just a few moments ago, Hannah understood that salvation comes from the Lord. Listen to what she says in her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides in my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Hannah understood that salvation only comes through the Lord, only comes from the Lord. She understood that she couldn't save herself and that there was no other being here on this earth that could save her other than God alone. And she rejoiced in that. Church, when was the last time you rejoiced in the salvation that you have from the Lord? I know some of you have been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50. Some of you maybe 60 years, if not longer than that. And rejoicing in the salvation you have in the Lord can begin to kind of wane on you, right? I got saved a long time ago. And just as anything that happens a long time ago begins to wane on us, so does our rejoicing in the salvation that we have in Jesus. It fades away. And so I encourage you today to just rejoice in the salvation you have from the Lord. I encourage you to take the opportunity today just to give thanks to the Lord for the salvation you have in Him. And how He has kept you in His hands for all these years and will keep you in His hands for all of eternity. He is worthy of all the rejoicing because He is our Savior. He has given us salvation. He's delivered us from an eternity spent in hell. Another person who rejoiced in the salvation, in the deliverance of the Lord, was David. As we talked about earlier with David facing Goliath and standing there at the hands of Goliath, and David was delivered, right? We know that David was the one that slung the stone, but it was the Lord that sunk the stone deep into Goliath's head. But I want you to see something else here. God didn't just save David. God didn't just deliver David. You see, Israel needed a Savior. They wouldn't even go to battle against the Philistines. They wouldn't go out there because the Philistines had these giants, Goliath and his brothers. Israel needed saving. And as David delivered the blow to Goliath's head, it was the Lord who gave salvation not just to David, but to all the people of Israel. I think so often we think of this story as a story of we got to face our giants, right? But let me tell you, this story is much, much, much greater than just a story of facing our giants. This is a story of how God saved Israel. And how David points us forward to Jesus. Church, we'll get there. I promise we're going to get there. And we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in no time. But I need you to understand something. We, before we believed in Jesus Christ, we were Israel, standing before the Philistines, needing salvation. The story of David and Goliath I don't even think it's all the way about facing your giants. The story of David and Goliath is about how God saves His people, delivers them. David and Goliath is a story about how salvation comes from the Lord. That's why David writes in his song in 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 through 4. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my salvation, my refuge, my Savior," David says. David knew that God was his salvation. David knew that even though he was a king, it was still God who was his Savior. But church, even though Hannah and David knew that God was their salvation, they also knew there was a coming priest-king whom salvation would come through. Hannah says in verse 10 of her prayer, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." There wasn't a king yet in the land of Israel. The Israelites haven't yet asked for a king, as far as in 1 Samuel goes. And here Hannah is praying that God will give strength to his king and exalt the anointed one. This only makes sense in that this is pointing us forward to the true king of Israel, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But even more so, as we talked earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes this covenant with David about how he will establish his kingdom. And in verse 13 and verse 16, David says, God says to David, "In your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is an eternal throne that God is speaking of. And we know that this throne must be in reference to the Son of God, King Jesus. In church, our salvation comes from the Lord, but it comes through the King, Jesus Christ. It comes through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under the heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We are all in need of salvation that comes from the Lord. God is a holy and righteous God, and we are a sinful and rebellious people, and that sin has separated us from God, and we are condemned to a life of separation from God and of this and the God of this world to an eternity in hell. And there we will weep and gnash our teeth all the days of our life in hell for all of eternity. Church, we need salvation. We need the Lord to save us. And God in His goodness sent forth His Son, Jesus, from heaven to be the Savior we desperately need. And Jesus would live a life that we couldn't live. He would live a sinless life, a perfect life, but yet He would die a cruel, sacrificial death on a cross. But yet, on the third day, as we're going to celebrate here in just a few weeks, He arose. He was raised from the dead, overcoming sin and death. Jesus gave His life so you can have eternal life. And it is only at the name of Jesus by which we can be saved. Friend, if you are here this morning and you have never believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life, if you've never believed in the name of Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you this morning to come to Jesus, to trust in Him as Savior and Lord of your life. The Bible teaches us that we just simply have to believe in Jesus. Believe in the works of Jesus and what He did. You believe that He lived a perfect, sinless life, that He died on the cross to pay a debt that you could not pay, a sin debt that you could not return back to God. That He was buried and that He was raised from the dead on the third day. All you got to do is simply believe, and God will save you. And that relationship that was once separated, that eternity that was once spent in hell, will now be an eternity spent in heaven because your relationship with God has been restored. Your relationship with God has been reconciled. If that is you this morning and you are responding this morning by simply saying, "You know what? I've never believed in Jesus, but today God is calling me to Himself. He's drawing me to Himself, and it is crystal clear this morning." I just want to encourage you right now, right where you are sitting, to just simply believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life. Confess to Him that you are a sinner and say, "Lord, I need You to be my Savior." And He will save you. He will save you. If that's you this morning, I encourage you to talk to a faithful family member or a faithful friend or a church member here at this church or myself and just tell them about this decision that you are making to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. And I promise it will be the best decision you will ever make in your life. Church, salvation comes from the Lord. But it comes through the eternal King Jesus. May we never lose sight of Jesus and the salvation we have from the Lord. And may we daily rejoice and give thanks for the salvation that we have. Church, I am looking forward to trekking our way through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. I'm looking forward to seeing how this book weekly points us forward to Jesus, the eternal King. And I just want to close by asking a couple of questions this morning. Who is King of your heart? Who is King of your heart? Who is King of your life? So often I think we simply just say, yeah, God is King of my heart. Jesus is King of my heart. He's King of my life. I think we agree when we say that. But sometimes our hearts and our lives don't reflect that. Well, there are certain areas in our lives where we have yet to surrender. We want to have control over that area. We want to have control over that particular part of our lives. I don't want to give that part of my life to Jesus, but everything else Jesus can have. You ever met someone like that? Sometimes we're the exact same way. And there's areas in our lives we have yet to surrender to Jesus. And so this morning, I just encourage you to seek out in your life, what is Jesus not yet king over? And make Him king over that area of your life too. Who is the King of your heart? You or Jesus? Who is the King of your life? You or Jesus? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to You this morning and we thank You for the displays in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. Of how You exalt the humble. And how from You, Lord, comes salvation. God, this morning we just pray that You will help us to live humble lives before You, Lord. That You will help us to live humble lives before others around us. And God, I just pray that You will help us to rejoice every single day of our lives for the salvation that we have in You through Christ Jesus. And God, as we continue to make our way through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, Lord, help us to see Jesus every single week. God, we just thank You this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.